Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Real Christians produce real fruit. Problem is, we in our growth sometimes get lulled into plateaus, into stabilization, into valleys, deserts, whatever we want to call it. And for some reason, we can stay there longer than we should because we're looking at all the Christians around us, quote unquote, who look at us like fanatics if we were to keep pushing forward.
Have you ever listened closely to the lyrics of the hymn, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love"? What do they mean exactly? And where does faith come into the mix? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that our spiritual fruits are the real indicator of our relationship with God. So what does it look like to be continually learning and growing in Christ? Well, here's Pastor Mike to explain as he continues our study in 2 Peter 1, titled, "Adding to Your Faith."
My 17-month-old and I were out visiting a family in the church. We were there doing a little chit-chat, and I looked across the living room into their downstairs hallway, and I noticed that one wall was completely filled with graffiti. I was a little concerned, of course, about that. So, you know, when the chit-chat died down, I made my way over to take a closer look at the wall, and I realized it wasn't graffiti, but it was a variety of markings on the wall of dozens and dozens of people's names and heights and dates. And I started reading these, carefully perusing the list, and it had, you know, the kids at various stages, and it had the parents, and it had the cousins growing up, and it had the uncles and aunts, and it had the neighbors' kids, and it had the neighbors and the postman and the meter reader. Everyone was on the wall. So, not wanting to feel left out, I volunteered Matthew and myself, and I said, well, we'd like to join and be the new inductees in the great wall of measurement here in your home. So the hostess smiled and graciously said, well, great, we'd love to add you. She found a bare spot on the wall and, of course, made me take my shoes off and stand squarely against the wall. She pulled out a ruler and put it behind my head, marked off my height, and duly recorded my stature on her great wall of measurement. And I turned and helped little squirming Matthew as he stood there, which, of course, he was instructed to take his shoes off as well. And we stood him carefully against the wall and stretched him out there, and she marked him and recorded his height on the wall. We had our visit and we left. I have thought a few times since that day what it would be like to go back. And with a little bit of excitement in my mind, I thought it'll sure be neat to go back and see how Matthew is progressing on the Great Wall of Measurements. I'd love to go and compare, and it'll be fun because it's not our house, it's someone else's house. And when we go back, we'll see and record our visits by the growth of my son. When it comes to my mark on the wall, I'm not really too excited about revisiting that because I don't anticipate any growth. There's no excitement there in my mind. There's even perhaps a little fear that I may have shrunk a millimeter or two. And I'm just not looking forward to going back and seeing my ho-hum mark on the wall. Unfortunately, my feelings about the Great Wall of Measurement there is much like a lot of Christians' feelings toward the church and toward Christianity in general. When it comes to growth, they believe it happens, but usually they believe it happens to someone else. As a matter of fact, if you've been around the block a few times in the Christian life, we become good cheerleaders, and we like to assist in the growth of young Christians, and we see someone who comes to Christ, and we want to help and nurture them, and we become spectators of other people's growth. And I find that we, just in a detrimental way, seem to make a parallel between physical growth and spiritual growth. It is a terrible analogy because we often think as we grow up spiritually, we reach a plateau and it's normal for us to plateau. We think that we're supposed to stabilize and come to a place where we stop growing. We may process the same material over again. We may use it in the life of another Christian. But when it comes to our spiritual growth, a lot of times we can become cynical, if not openly, at least in our minds, and think, I've pretty much done the growing that I'm going to do. Just here this morning to remind you that that just shouldn't be the case. God did not intend for us as Christians to come to a place in our spiritual life where we stop growing. Every day, every month, every season, every year of our lives is designed by God and revealed in the Bible to be a season, a day, a month, a year of growth. If you are not growing, there's a problem. If you are not seeing progress in your spiritual life, you need to know it's not biblical. And if you're a brand new Christian, this message may be a little bit, you know, strange and odd to you, foreign, because you don't know what it's like to not anticipate growth. Maybe you're like Matthew and you expect to come to church and see growth and progress. But for a lot of us, we pretty much feel like we've been there, we've done that. And I want to this morning challenge you from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, to remind you that as we wrap up our series on adding to our faith, this is not a one-time event. Because I know for a lot of you, I didn't say one thing in this series that was new. You've heard all about goodness, you've heard all about knowledge, you've heard all about self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, and it's a ho-hum thing. I've been there, I've known that, I've experienced it. Maybe I can learn and get some tools to help someone else grow. I just want you to stop the L-shaped amen, and I want you to focus on what God has to say to you in these areas, and I know what He's going to say, even if you know it. You need to keep learning it. You need to keep going. You need to keep growing. And we as Christians need to be resolved to that continual, daily Christian growth. Do not plateau. Do not stabilize. Do not stay at any one point in your spiritual progress for any great length of time. Keep moving. If that's God's intention, why is it that we struggle with that simple resolve? What's the problem? I think we'll find two things in 2 Peter chapter 8 through 15. One has to do with our environment, and the other one has to do with our forgetfulness. Take a look at the passage. Let me read it for you. Follow along. It's printed at the top of your worksheet, and we will try to make some sense of why, if that's God's design, we end up stagnating at points in our spiritual life. Now, of course, you know the passage beginning in verse 5. It says we ought to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and with that goodness, knowledge, and with the knowledge, self-control, and to the self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. And we spent one sermon per attribute, per virtue, and tried to say this is important for us to make every effort to add this to our faith. He then goes on to say in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, and that's the way it ought to be. The text says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to do. It ought to be productive. It ought to be effective. It ought to make these seven things, which represent our spiritual growth, it ought to make it continually an increasing and an ever-growing issue in our lives. But, verse 9, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. Now, how in the world can people be understood in this community as not having them? Surely there's no one in the church who doesn't have these. There's a lot of good people who look acceptable that don't really possess the genuine article. There's a lot of folks that may appear to be godly Christians, but in reality, these things, if we're to be honest and look carefully, and if those folks were to carefully assess these things in their lives, they'll find that their life is void of them. And if they are, they're nearsighted and blind, the text says, having forgotten that he has been cleansed, quote unquote, from his past sins. More on that in a moment. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager for you guys to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, these seven virtues, then you'll never fall. You will receive also a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter says, I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them. And even though you're firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that even after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. A couple of problems we have in our Christian life that makes us accept and tolerate and live with stagnation, with stabilization, with a plateaued spiritual growth. The first thing, I think, is the things that surround us. We are surrounded by folks, look carefully before we fill this in on your outline, in verse 8 and verse 9, the comparison between those who possess the qualities and those who do not possess the qualities, those who have them in increasing measure and those that do not have them. Now, that would be clear to anybody in the first century or anybody who's well-versed in the Bible to know the overarching principle of the New Testament, that if God really creates in us a new heart and makes us new people in Christ, the old things pass away and the new things sometimes come. Right? No. They don't sometimes come. They always come. James 2 says that if we have faith and it has no fruit, if it has no deeds, that faith is phony. It's not real. 1 John chapter 2, let's turn there, beginning in verse number 3. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 2. Let me show you that the people that surrounded the first century Christians, I think, affected, or at least potentially affected, the complacent growth of particular Christians within the church because they were looking at others in the church who said they had faith, but they had no godly qualities. Well, the Bible is emphatic. The Bible is clear. There's no confusion in the Scripture that according to the Bible, those who know God produce real fruit. Real faith produces real fruit in real Christians. Take a look at it in the words of Scripture, 1 John 2, verse 3. We know we've come to know Him if we obey His commandments. These seven virtues representing a lot of things about our Christian growth. If we say we know Him, those things are present. Look at the next verse. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a carnal, backslidden Christian who needs a special class at the church to help him kickstart his faith so that he can grow and move forward and stop living like a non-Christian. No, Pastor, you demented speaker, that's not what it says. What's the Bible say? The one who says, I've come to know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a, L-I-A-R, what? Liar. You're a liar. Oh, that's so harsh. That's so judgmental. You know what? It's just so biblical. If you say you know Him and you don't live for Him, if you don't have the qualities of spiritual growth, but you're claiming to be a Christian, the Bible is overwhelmingly and emphatically clear, you are kidding yourself. Truth's not in Him. If anyone obeys His word, then we know the reality that God's love is truly made complete in Him. This is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. If I live in God, if I know God, if I claim to know Him, there'd better be real, genuine fruit in my life. So what you're saying, Pastor, is that if you do a lot of good things, then you will be saved, right? Wrong. If you're saved, you'll do a lot of good and godly things. I will say that. Being godly makes me a Christian? Wrong answer. Being a Christian necessarily produces good works in my life. Back in 2 Peter, verse 8, there's those that possess the qualities, and it says, if you possess them in increasing measure, they will make sure that you don't have ineffective and unproductive knowledge. Do you know what that implies? That implies you can have knowledge that's ineffective and unproductive. You're not a Christian because you have knowledge. Look at the next verse. And this is a little tricky, so watch it carefully. It says, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. Now, we can understand that. We can say a person may think they're a Christian, but they're blind. They don't understand. They're myopic. They're skewed in their thinking. But this is a tricky line. It says, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now, when I read this the first time through, I said, quote, unquote. You know why I said that? Because you need to circle that word cleansed. That word in the New Testament, used seven times in the New Testament, refers to, almost uniquely in the New Testament, to the physical act of being dunked or washed in water. And it usually points back to the Levitical priesthood and their rules and regulations for washing and ablutions. That is the context of the word which is taken in the New Testament to refer to the act of putting someone in a tank and baptizing them, tank in our day, river in their day, and declaring before a group of Christians, I am cleansed and clean from my past sins. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that that cleanses you. But the issue is that when we get before people and become baptized in water, we are declaring our new life in Christ. These people have been cleansed, quote unquote, from their past sins. That word does not mean forgiven. It does not mean made right before God. It means they've had a testimony in a baptismal tank or in a river or in a pond or in a lake, and they've stood there and proclaimed to people, I am saved. But in reality, they're blind. Knowledge doesn't make you a Christian. A testimony does not make you a Christian. Baptism does not make you a Christian. The issue is that there are lots of people claiming to be Christians that are not. How does that affect us? Let's bring that all back to the point. The point is that sometimes we're stymied in our Christian growth because we're surrounded by, if I can be so crass and blunt and offend some people, by phonies. We are surrounded by phonies. They were surrounded by phonies in the first century. As a matter of fact, that's what a lot of 2 Peter is all about. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there's going to be false teachers among you. There are false teachers among you. And he spends the rest of chapter 2 explaining what these false teachers are doing and what they look like and what they're teaching. Put it this way. Who's going to put a non-Christian in a teaching position in the church? It would seem unthinkable that someone who really is not saved would be teaching a Sunday school class in the early church. Here's my point. They have knowledge, happens to be unproductive and ineffective. They have a testimony. They claim to be cleansed from sins, but they're not. They're blind. What's the point? There are people that fool us all the time who have a testimony, who say they know God, who claim to know God. They don't keep His commandments. They don't follow Him. They don't make spiritual growth a priority issue in their life. Let me put it this way. For many people that surrounded the early Christians in the early church, spiritual growth and these seven virtues included were optional. Spiritual growth was optional to a group of people. How does that influence the real Christian? We live amongst a lot of phonies who say, I'm a Christian too. And to be a Christian, you don't have to do that. Because in their life, these issues are nice suggestions. They are not commands. They don't view this as their passion and calling in life to grow up in Christ. And so we as Christians sometimes can get comfortable with our plateaued spiritual experience because a lot of people around us would call us a fanatic if we kept growing. And they say, I'm a Christian too. Let me give you some startling facts. In the latest yearbook regarding the Christian church in America, published last fall, it states that in the United States of America, the largest Bible-believing evangelical church denomination boasts of 15.7 million Christians as a part of their organization. They state it, they say, here's how many Christians we have as a part of our denomination, 15.7 million. If you keep reading in the yearbook and handbook of Christian churches in America, you will discover that only 47.5% ever go to the church that they say they're a part of. And I don't just mean the individual church, the church at all. You mean to tell me that only 47.5% of the people that make up that Christian denomination ever go to church? That's exactly what I'm saying. We are surrounded, and I mean that in the most severe way I can say it, we are surrounded by phonies. Some well-meaning, some well-intentioned, some deceived, fine, but they're still phonies. Why? Because the scripture is clear. You just read it with me, right? You corrected me when I was wrong. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 makes it very clear. Real Christians produce real fruit because real faith always produces godly growth. Problem is, we in our growth sometimes get lulled into plateaus, into stabilization, into valleys, deserts, whatever we want to call it. And for some reason, we can stay there longer than we should because we're looking at all the Christians around us, quote unquote, who look at us like fanatics if we were to keep pushing forward. We are influenced by those who surround us. Two things we got to do. Letter A, I think we have to be sure we're real. Because first way to impact or at least to counter the influence of the phonies around us is to make sure we ain't one, right? Be sure you're not a phony. Be sure that the commitment you made to Christ has genuinely produced in your life real fruit. Are you sure of that? That's the acid test. Jesus wasn't concerned when people came to him wondering if they would enter the kingdom of God. He was not concerned with their testimony. Did you know that? He didn't ask them about when they walked an aisle. He did not ask them about their heritage. He didn't ask them about their background. He asked them about their fruit. Show me your genuine fruit. And you and I both know we can produce plastic fruit. We know we can because there were teachers in that church he's going to talk about in chapter 2 in 2 Peter that had elevated themselves in the church to the level of teacher, and no one really realized that they weren't even saved. Are you sure you're real? Are you positive you're real? Secondly, and I love the way this is put in verses 10 and 11, he says in verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more," underline it, "eager to make your calling and election sure." Because there are people with a testimony, there are people with knowledge, it's producing nothing. So if you want to be sure that you're really saved, then you need to make this list, which represents spiritual growth, non-optional. It needs to be a fanatical, outright commitment to growing up spiritually. That's the only way to see for sure if the faith that we claim is real. You want to make your calling and election sure? Commit yourself to this list. The text says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You're not going to bail out. It's not going to be a flash in the pan. It'll be a pattern of growth. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It'd be great, wouldn't it, to spend the rest of my life growing. So that there's no question, there's no stagnation, there's no long periods of doing nothing and going nowhere in my Christian life, feeling like I've been there and done that, I'm moving on, I'm pressing on, I'm moving forward. The mark on my wall keeps going up because I continue to grow spiritually. And I anticipate that growth. And as I do that, I earn for myself, in my own mind and in reality, a rich welcome into the kingdom. There'll be no doubts. You earn it? It's not what it's about. I didn't say that. It's about proving it.
A challenging reminder from Pastor Mike Fabares as he continues his series called Adding to Your Faith. You're listening to Focal Point, and today's message is titled, Why We Struggle with This List. To listen again or to share this message with a friend, be sure to visit us online at focalpointradio.org. And while you're there, you'll also want to take a look at our featured resource this month. The book is called Living Without Worry, and it's by author, speaker, trainer, and counselor, Dr. Timothy Lane. You know, worry is an extremely common yet unchallenged problem in life. And many of us don't know how to stop worrying, even when we know we need to. Dr. Lane has written a warm and pastoral book to help us see the line where godly concern turns into sinful worry and how Scripture can be used to cast our cares upon the Lord. We'll send you a copy of this helpful book as our way of saying thanks when you donate to support this ministry. There are a few ways to do that. If you listen on the Focal Point mobile app, you'll see a small heart labeled Give in the bottom menu. Or call us at 888-320-5885. You know, we're so grateful for your support. Every dollar you give makes an eternal difference, helping countless people explore the depths of Scripture so they can grow in faith and be equipped for the mission. Thank you. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And when you give an especially generous gift of $75 or more, we'll send you an additional resource called Tested by Fire, Fueled by Faith by Vicki Zarate. Vicki's story is an inspirational and miraculous adventure about living through a devastating illness, horrifying pain, and quadruple amputations. Request Tested by Fire, Fueled by Faith, along with the book Living Without Worry, when you contact Focal Point with your gift of $75 or more. Visit focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, glad to have you with us, and be sure to listen again Tuesday as we conclude this message about continuing our spiritual training, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.